Welcome. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit our website at votacoma.org.
If you would this morning, can you grab your Bibles and open up to Revelation chapter 21? Coming off of such a dynamic weekend, I just felt led that this was the right message for the congregation. And if you could all stand for the reading of the word, Revelation 21, verse 8, and it reads like this. It says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And this scripture right here, Pastor Eric opened up with a prayer for those that felt heavy burden, for those that needed prayer, and I felt that was the confirmation I needed for this message. Let's pray. God, this morning we thank you for your spirit is truly here, Lord. We not only invite the presence of your spirit, God, but we pray right now that every heart and every mind would be completely surrendered to you. I pray, Father, for this church and for this city and beyond, God. Great things to be in store for this church, Lord. Great things for these people, Father. And in this city, God, we pray that your spirit reign forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and take your seats this morning. You know, as we're hearing this spoken word this morning, I began to think, who here has ever met Napoleon? Great. Who here has ever met Gandhi? Great. Who here has ever met Jesus? But when you go to school, you read about Napoleon and you read about Gandhi and you just take it that it's true because your teacher's teaching it to you and you're reading about it and it's in history books and therefore it must be true, right? That's how we have to be when we go out to the streets to witness about Jesus. When people say, no, he was just a great teacher or he was just a prophet, you know, you have to have enough inside of you where you have that faith that boils inside of you that says, no, wait a minute, but you believe in Napoleon and you believe that he was a great conqueror. Why? Because you read it in a book. But when you start to talk about Jesus and you say, no, 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 I met someone who changed my life. You had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You didn't have that kind of encounter with Napoleon, and you didn't have that kind of encounter with Gandhi. But when you had an encounter with Jesus Christ, hello, somebody, you got to go out to the streets with power. You got to go out to the streets with, when you're in school, you got to say, wait a minute, Napoleon didn't change my life. Gandhi didn't change my life, but man, when I prayed that prayer of salvation, something happened in my life. And that's the power that comes through faith. Amen? So see, here today, I want to talk about what can cause a believer to live a cowardly life. See, there's really only one reason. And usually, it's because this believer comes to church or doesn't come to church, because we have some of those, right, where they say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saved, I just don't believe I need to be in church. See, this believer believes only in receiving from God. You come to church here this morning to receive the word from the Lord, but what are you going to do after you receive it? Is it just going to be a bunch of notes you just chalk up, leaving your little iPhone or your electronical device or on the shelf at home? Is it notes you're taking in your Bible that you put away and then pull it out next Sunday? What are you going to do with what you're receiving here this morning? See, what would it take for you and I to be referred to as God's faithful witness? What if God were to come down right now and say, this one, and this one, and call you out by name and say that you are his faithful witness? What would it take? See, the Urban Dictionary defines the word coward as the most insulting word known to man. Yet the Bible in Revelation 21:8 says that the one who's going to be leading into the gates of hell, into hell, it starts off with the cowardly. So when you go out to the streets and you're like, no, I can't do that, Pastor. You know, I never been a drug addict. What do I got in common with them? You got Jesus Christ in common. You go out there and you just share the love of Christ. Sometimes people in my church laugh at me because of the way I witness. And yesterday, Jessica and I and a group of girls, we went to go hit the streets. And some of our girls were laughing at the way Sister Jessica witnesses, because she was like all down, right? And I forgot how she said it, but she was passing out flyers. And she says, here, I want to invite you to this play, this drama. You know, I hope to see you. Come through, all right? I was like, shoot, she's all gangster, huh? Then me, here's my approach. Hey, you got plans tonight? No. Well, you got plans tonight, because look, I'm inviting you to something. Here you go. And I start to tell them about it, and I said, you don't want to stay home because you're going to be bored, and here you're going to be all excited. And they're just looking at me like, okay. And I said, so you're going to be there, right? Yeah, I'm going to come through. And then Jessica from behind, you're going to come through, right? You're going to come through. I said, boy, me and you together, we made a good team. And all the youth girls that were with us, you know, they're laughing. But then I have another pastor's wife here who came on the trip, and that's Claudia. She's the pastor's wife in the city of Martinez. And so she goes into the barber shop. And when she goes in the barber shop, she's like, hello, I just want to know if we can pass these flyers out. Well, what are they? The owner. Well, they're for this place. No, I don't know. Well, tell me about it. And as soon as she started explaining it to her, she says, well, why don't you leave the flyers? No, okay. Go around and pass them out to all the customers in here. So she goes and starts passing them out to all the customers in there. But Claudia takes it even a step further. She's like, do you need prayer? See, when we go out to the streets, it's not just about passing out the flyer. You got to get that person saved. You got to tell that person about Jesus. You can't just say, victory. You got to say about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. See, I want to look today, this morning, at a person, a biblical character, who actually was not a coward. See, a person who lacks courage to do or to endure dangerous or unpleasant things, this is a person who is a coward. If you're not a tither here in this church this morning, you're a coward because you lack the ability to endure dangerous or unpleasant things. What? That's a little rough. No, but it's the truth. Because you got your electric bill and you got your tithe. And you're like, man, if I pay my tithes, then, you know, I'm not going to have my electricity's going to be turned off. But a person who's not a coward says, what's God is God's, and I'm giving to God today. So some of you need to probably right after service or even at the altar call, grab a tithing envelope, fill it out, and slip your tithes in there. Because you passed it up. And you were acting cowardly when the basket came around. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the compromising church. Verse 12. And it says, and the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is the thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give to him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written in which no one knows except him who receives it. See, there's something powerful about this passage of Scripture. But when we read it, a lot of times we just pass it up like, I don't understand all of that. Well, today you're going to understand all of that. See, Pergamum was one of the cities in the Roman Empire. It was a political epicenter of the Roman Empire. It was one of the most darkest, most evilest cities in all of the Roman Empire. There were three temples that were built here in Pergamum. One of them was for the worship of the Roman emperor. The second was for the worship of Zeus. And the third was for the worship of Athena, the Greek goddess. Revelation 2:13 says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. See, where Satan's throne is where Satan dwells. A direct translation to that is where Satan felt at home. Satan felt at home in Pergamum. Satan felt at home. See, a compromising believer will always have a seat where Satan feels at home. A compromising believer will always set up a throne in their house where Satan feels at home. You ever go to someone's house and you walk in because a throne was a special chair reserved for the person of the house? Don't sit in Dad's chair. That's Big Papa's chair. You don't sit there. Oh, don't you sit in Big Mama's chair because she's going to get you. So we got a chair in our house, and all of my kids know you don't sit in that chair. That's your dad's chair. You can sit anywhere else, and don't even think about sitting in that chair and eating your bowl of cereal, because that's Dad's chair. Anytime they sit in that chair, we move them out of the chair. When people come over to the house, we just kind of give them a little eye like, that's Pastor's chair. Get out of that chair. That's a chair reserved for that person. Some of us, we have a throne, a special chair, where Satan just comes up in our house every day, sits on up in that chair, and just watches us. And he says, man, I feel at home here. Keep up with the fighting, you little married couple, because I sure feel at home here. Oh, and look at their teens fighting and bickering. I feel at home here. Little extramarital affair, I feel at home here. Oh, look at, there he goes in the bathroom. I'm going to let him use one more time because I feel at home here. How many of us have homes where Satan feels at home there? See, here in this temple of the emperor, here in the Roman emperor's temple, there was a bull that was built inside. This is going to get a little graphic. This bull, there was a lot of bull in the Roman emperor's room. I had to throw that one in. And so here in this Roman emperor's temple, there was this bull, a bronze bull. And the way this bull was made, he had horns coming out of him. And what they would do, they would open the belly of the bull. They would take a Christian, and they would bind them up. Inside the cavity of the bull, they would place the Christian inside. The Christian's head would go into the head of the bull. The body would, you know, the legs and everything would come out towards the tail of the bull. As soon as they would put the Christian bound up inside of the bull, they'd seal the door. They would light a fire underneath the bull. And as soon as that fire was going, the Christian inside of the bull would start to roast. And the horns that were inside of the bull that would come out, They led out into the city. And every time a Christian was burned this way, roasted alive this way, the Christian would scream and yell and wail. And everybody in the city would hear all of the screaming through the horns, and they would panic. And this was the way that the Roman emperor and all of his leadership would bring fear over the city to those that were believers. Because remember, this was an evil and wicked city. They believed in different witches, and they believed in different things that were going on in there. They had many different little gods that they all served. But the Romans, what they would do when the body would start screaming, they made sure that this bull would rotate. And as the bull rotated, the sound went through the whole entire land. Screaming, yelling. And it didn't matter if it was a kid, a youth, or an adult that was placed in there, a woman or a man. Once this body started to burn inside of the bull, the believers would begin to panic. Antipas, let's go back to Antipas. Antipas was the bishop of the church in Pergamum. See, John, the apostle John, sent Antipas out. In many ways, just like Pastor Steve sent Pastor Eric out. And so here you had Antipas going out into the city of Pergamum. And Antipas goes to the city of Pergamum, and he's a man of prayer. He's a man of God's word. He keeps on writing back to John. This is what we're doing here. He's giving reports. And all of a sudden, Antipas finds out about the bull. And Antipas finds out what they're doing in these temples. So he wages war in prayer. And Antipas is noted as a faithful responder to the teachings of Christ. He was a faithful discipler to the Apostle John. See, here in the Greek temple, they would have this healing center, and it was called the Asclepia. And in the Asclepia, they worshiped the serpent god, Asclepios. Follow me here. Asclepios was known and believed to have had the healing powers to heal anybody who was sick. And so this serpent god, in the Asclepia, people who were rich would go, and they would tell all of the soothsayers and all of the doctors, these are my symptoms, this is what I'm feeling. And so what they would do is they would go to the basement of this temple, and they were given a sedative. And they would knock out. And for 24 hours, they were in the basement completely asleep. While they're in the basement completely asleep, snakes were all over the floor. So they walked into a room completely covered with serpents. They were told to lay down and just completely fall asleep. While they slept, if they were so chosen by Asclepios, the serpent god, he would come and he would whisper in their ear while they slept exactly what their infirmity is. So when they woke up, they would go see the doctor who was waiting for them upstairs. The doctor would give them the remedy to heal them. And so here, while they were being in the basement, all of a sudden Antipas gets a little bit upset. And he says, "What? I can't believe this." Of course, playing Antipas. "How could they be doing this? God is the healer, not serpents. And how dare they say that God is healing them?" Because some of these doctors that were there, they were actually priests. Priests in God's temple. And they would go into Zeus's temple, and they would say that God's healing them, but they were worshiping the serpent god. Well, Antipas, he said, "No, I can't do this." How many of you here from Tacoma hear every day on the news all the bad stuff happening in your city? All the wicked stuff happening here in your city? How many of you have a spirit of Antipas where you finally say, "Enough's enough. I'm done watching this junk on the news. Man, I got to get on my knees and pray. I need to round up some mothers. You know, that little girl just got killed down our block." And we get together and go, oh, man, yeah, you know, she wasn't a good mother. But who's taking the time to say, let's get over there. Let's pray for the family. You don't got to wait for the church to do it. You got to do it. You got to round up each other. You got to lock arms and lock hearts, be one-minded and say, you know what? There's stuff going on in our schools. You know, when I went to my city, let me tell you what I did. I looked so young, like I still do right now. I threw a backpack on. I threw like over 2,000 flyers in my backpack. And my husband looks too old, so it didn't work for him, but it worked for me. I threw that backpack on. I was 23 years old. I go into Burbank High School. I'm asking the kids as we're hitting the streets, what school is having lunch right now? Burbank High School is having lunch right now. Cool. Threw the backpack on, walked on campus like I was a student. And as soon as they're having like music play in the quad area, I opened up my backpack and there I went. I put it on the front of me and I unzipped it and I was going around passing out flyers. Jesus loves you. You got to give your life to the Lord. Come on, come on. Jesus loves you. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Did you know no security pulled me over? Nobody stopped me there. I just went on campus and did that and just dropped 2,000 flyers like that. Just like that. A 23-year-old, crazy enough pastor wife to go into a school to do this. I didn't wait. I only had 5 people in my church at that time. I didn't say, well, who's going to go with me and how's it going to get done? I didn't have time for that. I had to have the spirit of Antipas over me, throw that backpack, use my assets and say, okay, well, I look young, so I'm going to go in and pretend I'm a high schooler. And it worked. And it wasn't until the bell rang, the principal's walking outside in the quad and says, who are you? And I said, oh, hi, I'm a new student here. I got to go, got to be late to class. And I put my backpack back on and ran off campus. And it felt so good when I got in my car because I felt like I gave the devil a black eye. That school was having so much gang problems. That school was having so much drug problems. And you know how I found out about it? Watching the news. And I got fed up watching the news. This school was on the news 3 times in 1 week. So I just had to find out when they were having lunch. Some of you just got to find out where the hot spots are in your city. Some of you just got to say, man, you know what? When we were driving, my girls, they're like, Mom, that's a Twilight Treasure. Here in your city. Do you drive around your city and go, man, that's a Twilight Treasure. Man, they were even saying, that's a pimp. Oh, he's a pimp. My girls know how to spot it out already. Why? Because I taught them. I taught them how to do that. You know what we do? We jump out of our cars and we witness to them. And we pray over them. That's having a spirit of Antipas over you. See, here in the Asclepius, this snake, this serpent god, all these things that he was doing in his city, because these people were conjuring up his spirit, because that's witchcraft. And there's witchcraft that goes on here in your city. And the Lord says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. See, Antipas, he prayed so much, he heard what the Lord was saying. What are you hearing today? Are you just hearing the negativity? Are you just hearing, oh, we can't do that? We're not allowed to go there. Or are you hearing, come on, let's go do it. Nobody else is doing it. Let's get in there. Let's tear it up for the Lord. And if we die, we die. And if we go to jail, we go to jail. Man, I look at so many different things that are happening around our nation today. Young people willing to go to jail to sit and to protest. I can't find a Christian who's going to jail for witnessing. Oh, they don't let us wear Jesus shirts at school. That's a lie because it's not illegal. But they say we can't wear stuff like, but that's a lie. It's not illegal. The separation of church and state in the Constitution. That's a lie, too, because it's nowhere in the Constitution. Nowhere. So when are we going to start to spend time to learn, to educate ourselves what our rights truly are as a believer? And get out there and get arrested for it. Get out there and make some noise. When was the last time you were on a street corner blasting for Jesus and the police had to come and shut you down because you were too loud? Well, that happens to us a lot. In Sacramento, we get shut down. We get run off by the police, and we just find another corner. And we blast, and we dance, and we shout, and we sing, and we just move it to the next corner. Some of us are like, oh, the police are shutting us down, so okay, we're just going to call it a wrap. Everybody go ahead and enjoy the rest of your day. Heck no! Find another corner! Go find another neighborhood! And trust me, the police will not shut you down when you go in the hood. Because, you know, the drug dealers are behind the doors and they're like, oh, it's them Jesus people. It's cool. Let them do their thing. Okay, this is going to cost you $300. Oh, man, they're getting so loud. It's okay. It's all right. It's just let them. Just let them pray. They're not going to run out and shut you down. Why are you so afraid? Don't be afraid. Get out there and make some noise in your neighborhood. Get out there and tell people who Jesus really is. Use your life. Our problem as American believers is that we have an ear, but we don't listen. We have an ear, but we're not listening. When God is saying, do this, go here. I want you to speak to that person. We pass up the opportunity so many times to witness to the God-appointed person because we're not listening. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to what the Lord is trying to tell you. See, the Christian church in America today, it's known as a compromising church. It's not known as a discipling church anymore. American believers, for the most part, we just attend church to receive. We don't attend church to deliver. We don't attend church to be a responder. We just want to receive, receive, receive. But it's time to stop receiving, church. It's time to start responding. What are you hearing today? Is it pushing you? Is it propelling you to go find a backslider after service? See, what we want to do is we want to break bread and have fellowship right after service. And God is saying, all right, take your hot dog and your hamburger, buy an extra one, and go feed that family over there. Yeah. Go witness to them. Some of us here, we look at a new family that's come to church today, and we're like, oh, okay, I don't really know them, so I'm going to talk to them. Do something different. Respond differently today. Find that new family after church. You don't got to wait for your pastors to find them for you. They should not be the only ones doing follow-up. The church should be doing follow-up. See, yesterday, Tacoma, let me start with this. A receiver, this is someone who doesn't allow for true discipleship to transpire in their life. They settle for being event-driven rather than soul-driven. Tacoma, you had a taste of this yesterday. See, yesterday, Tacoma, you had a taste of what it takes to be a soul-winning church. See, you could have settled for being an event-driven person yesterday or a soul-winning person. See, when you pass out flyers, your intention should be get them saved. When you went around, you know, asking your pastor, is there anything else that needs to be done? Is there anything else that's a soul-winning attitude. You didn't come to him the day before the play. You were coming to him the whole month. Pastor, is there anything else we need to go do? Anything else needs to be done for the drama? What else do we, another area? You've come to your pastor with a whole grid. Pastor, we got to hit this sector, then this one, this, and I'm ready to take out teams to this, this, and that. I've set it all up. That's someone who's soul winning. See, every time you have an event, you know you're soul winning when you're the first to show up and the last to leave. I saw a bunch of you Tacoman people tearing down the concession stands last night. You were the last ones to leave. You're the soul winning people. But then there were some of you that just left. And you had all these great excuses, right? Like, my kids, my kids, my kids. Those are the great excuses, right? Man, I have my babies when they're infants with me till 2 a.m. tearing down sometimes. I watch people in my church with infants tearing down. I'm like this with a car seat counseling after church in the parking lot, and I'm the last person just to keep her asleep, right? Yeah, really? All right. Take 2 cookies, pray, drink a glass of milk, and Jesus will heal you. I don't care what I'm saying, but I'm there. I'm present. I'm in the moment. And I'm working out my arm. and that person's feeling healed and loved, and I'm the last person there. When you're a soul-winning person, you do those things. You see, Luke 10:2 says, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. He doesn't say anywhere in this scripture to pray for the harvest. Instead, he says the very opposite. He's telling us that the harvest is plentiful. Church, there may be a bunch of churches in your city, but there is not a loss of souls. You don't got to go find somebody who's in another church. You just got to walk out the door and find a sinner, and they're on every street corner, on every block, in every neighborhood up in this city. The problem is we can't find the sinners, Pastor. We don't know where they're at. You can find them if you really wanted to. You know, I have waited outside of strip clubs, in the parking lot, on the sidewalk, just to wait for a stripper to come out so I could tell her Jesus loves her. Who does crazy things like that? People who are soul winners. When you ever get to a place where you feel like, I can't find a sinner, go to a strip club, lady. Some of you men will be like, Pastor, she said I could go. Ladies. Some of you men and women, those bars you used to frequent, and your friends are all up in there getting twisted drunk, if you just waited outside on the sidewalk for them and witnessed to them, man, your homes would be filled. Filled. Where are you fishing at? Where are you looking? See, receivers, they go out of the ordinary. They think beyond what is normal. Receivers, I'm sorry, responders, because receivers are the cowardly ones. Receivers are the ones that say, what's in it for me? They're the ones that say, when a new convert comes to church, hey, so I'm trying to learn about prayer and how to pray. And the cowardly Christian responds, well, you should go to church. They have a prayer group, and you can learn how to pray there. It's usually on Thursday nights. I hear it's pretty powerful. The new convert comes to your church. Hey, so I have a couple of friends at school. They're Muslims. And I don't really know what scriptures I can take them through to show them about the power of Jesus Christ. The cowardly Christian responds, well, you should take a Vetti class. Take a Vetti class. They're offered on Mondays. And then you'll understand the Bible completely. The new convert who comes to your church says, hey, so I want to start giving, but I don't really know how to begin. The cowardly Christian says, well, our church has a newcomers class, and you should take it. It's weekly. And then when you join, they actually talk about tithing there. I had a new lady in my church. I spent 2 weeks ago the day with her doing what she likes. Older lady, 70 years old in my church. We hung out. I take her back to my house, and I thought she was going to leave right when she got to the door. I was like, okay, I'll see you later. She's like, wait, I want to come in. I want to see how my pastors live. Okay. So she came in. She goes, oh, this is cute. Very nice. So I sat her down, and I said, so what do you see for your future here? I can tell you have a lot of passion to be here. And she says, well, I really love the recovery homes. And I'm so excited to help, you know, decorate the recovery homes, this, that, and the other. And I said, awesome. She goes, but I really want to be a leader one day. Oh. I said, do you want to know what it takes to be a leader? And she goes, yeah. And I said, okay, let me give you my top three requirements. Yes, tell me. She pulls out a little notebook, and she starts writing. And I said, oh, you don't got to write them down. Trust me, you'll memorize them. Okay, all right, go ahead. And I said, number one, you got to be a person of prayer. Number two, you got to be a person of God's word. Number three, you got to be a faithful tither. She was like, oh. And I said, so how's prayer going for you? She goes, pretty good, I'm learning. And I said, what about the word of God? She goes, oh, I'm reading so much. I'm really loving the word of God. Me too, I love the word of God. And then I said, and tithing? And she goes, well, I don't tithe at all. She's been with me since January. January, it's now September. I said, you haven't tithed once? No, but I give. I mean, I bless the church with food, and I bring stuff for the men's home and the women's home. And I said, oh, those are called offerings. That's not your tithe. And I explained to her what tithing was. And I took her through scripture. And you know what she says to me? She says, I've never known about tithing like this. Sister Thalia, I get Social Security, so this is how much I make, and this is how much I'm going to give as my tithe. And I said, perfect. I was blown away that no leader has sat with her from January until now and taught her about tithing. I was so shocked. See, church, if it's happening in my church, it's happening in your church. Do not ever be ashamed to teach people the concept and the blessing of being a tither. Those are like your three questions you should cover before someone leaves your church on a Sunday morning. Did you give today? Man, because it's a joy to give. No, I didn't give. You better give next week, next Sunday. Here, take an envelope just in case you forget. You got to be excited about these things, church. You got to be excited. And I began to tell her, I want you to be a faithful and consistent tither, not because I want to be putting you in leadership, because I want to see you blessed. I want to see the curse devoured over your life. I don't want to see that happen to you. I want to see God open up the windows and pour out a blessing over you and your household. See, Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on this stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. That means God's about to unleash something, a secret blessing, a secret thing just for you. No one else will know, and no one else can receive, just you. Hidden manna. Remember in Genesis when the Israelites were complaining about food and God provided the manna and the manna came daily, but if you hoarded it, it turned bad and it was not good for you anymore? That's what we get. You get manna here today, you leave after today, and you hoard it. And God's saying, no, you need fresh manna every day. Tomorrow, you got to open the Word of God on your own. Tomorrow, you got to reflect on the notes from today. Tomorrow, you got to say, God, show me a new scripture. Tomorrow, you got to call the pastor, a leader, somebody in the church and say, hey, teach me something about the Bible. Because you need fresh manna every day. Some of us are still trying to live off of last year's manna, last year's promise from God. And God's saying, don't you want a new promise? I'm about to write down a secret promise to you, but you don't act like you want it. If I was up here to tell you, I'm going to give you $1 million, and all you have to do is raise your head and tell me who wants it. Every hand in here would be raised. And if you're not, you're lying in church. Every hand would go up and say, I want to know, because I want that $1 million. And God is saying the same thing. Don't you want my blessing for tomorrow? Because my blessing for tomorrow is different than it was yesterday. And if you want a new marriage and a new family, you don't got to go out and cash in the ones you have. You got to work every day at the ones you have. That's called making an investment. See that Joshua and Caleb mentality when the 12 spies were sent into a land that they didn't think they could take, but two came back, Joshua and Caleb, two came back and said, we could take the land. Yeah, there's giants. The other 10 spies are telling you the truth. That's right, there's giants in that land. They could kill us, but man, have you seen the fruit? The fruit is huge. The grapes, they're huge. They're like baseballs. And have you seen the honey? The honey is amazing because the beehives are ginormous. We got to take the land. We can do this. And you know what the leader did? The leader jumps in and says, I hear the two. I don't hear the 10. And sometimes in churches, all we do is we hear the 10 negative voices all around us. Well, you shouldn't get involved with that because, you know, then they're going to ask you to do this, and then you're going to have to do that, and then, you know, then there goes your whole life, and then you'll never have a life. Oh, God. But if you listen to the two, and the two are like, man, you know what, last Sunday I was in children's church teaching. Man, three kids came in, and those three kids that came in, they were going through foster care home after home, but, you know, their foster care mom brought them, and you know what? They were hurting, and I led them to the Lord, and guess what? They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. They were only 7, 10, and 12. Some of you are 40 and don't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Imagine when you've listened to the two that are positive. Imagine when you have a spirit of Antipas upon you. I reflect on the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was an amazing discipler. When you read about this story in Luke 10, 30 through 37, it points out that it was a certain man and that he fell among thieves and he was stripped of his clothing. He was wounded, left for dead. And it says that a Levite came by and looked, but then they passed by. And then it says, then another certain person came by and looked, a certain priest, and let's pass them by. But then it says a certain Samaritan who journeyed came and saw him, and he had compassion. When you see that hurting soul, do you have compassion? Do you have enough compassion to follow through with the complete discipling that it takes? Because here's what the process was. See, this certain man, he comes and he says, I'm going to bandage up your wounds. And then he pours oil and he pours wine on it. Then he saddles him up on his own animal and he takes him to a little motel and he tells the innkeeper, I'm going to pay for his stay tonight. And if he needs to stay longer, I'm going to pay for that too. I'm going to come back through this town. And when I come back, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to ask you if he stayed longer. And if he needed to stay longer, I will pay you the difference. See, that's how we need to be, like this certain man. We need to be able to come in and we need to be able to witness. We need to stop going after people that are so easy to work with. Right. You know, the one you keep on counseling and counseling and counseling and they still don't change? You got to start going after fresh blood. See, the certain priest and the Levite, they were cowards because they just let religion stop them when they saw a need. See, but this certain Samaritan, what he did made him amazing. He had compassion, and this compassion led him to disciple someone from beginning to end. He cared for him. He paid the difference. He paid the bill. And any other expenses that he accrued, this good Samaritan took care of. See, it's about time that we have the attitude of the Good Samaritan. It ain't just a good story. It's a good thing to be. When you do something from start to finish, some of us don't want to invite people to go out to eat after church because we're afraid we may have to pay the whole bill. I don't know if I can afford that one. Well, let's just go to Taco Bell. And we just offer, we're going to order off the dollar menu. You know what you could do? You could say, hey, why don't you come to my house today after church? I put a roast on, and it's not a human roast. I put a roast on, and we'll have some good carnitas after. And if you could bring the kids, and they could play. But some of us are like, I don't want to have people up in my house. I'm going to go home and relax. It's time we start thinking Sunday is a whole work day. It's a whole work day. From sun up to sundown, we serve Jesus. Sun up to sundown. And in closing, I want to leave you with this. Antipas, he's amazing. Because, you know, when I read where he says in Revelation 2:13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and you don't deny me. My faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Don't let Satan ever, ever feel at home in your heart. Don't let Satan ever feel at home in your physical house. Don't let Satan ever feel at home in your marriage. Don't let Satan ever feel at home in your school. Because it says Antipas knew that Satan still dwelt there. But Antipas was the ingredient that all it took was for someone to stand up. And you know what they did to Antipas? Even unto death. The priests got mad because they found out Antipas was praying against all of the sick people going to the basement to hear from the serpents. And when they got wind of this, they got so mad at Antipas that they started to talk about him to the emperor. So they brought Antipas to the temple. And they told Antipas, Antipas, renounce your God. Deny that your God has the power to heal and that what we're doing is right. And Antipas said, I will do no such thing. How many of us, when we get around our unsaved family, and our unsaved family says, you're too godly for me. You're too holy for me. If you could just tone it down a little bit, I might hang out with you again. You got to have the spirit of Antipas that says, no, I will do no such thing. When you're around your classmates at school and they say, we want to hang out with you, but you're just too holy. All you talk about is God all day long. And your youth group and your crazy church. And yeah, okay, that's cool. But we don't want to hang around someone like you unless you tone it down a little bit. And that young person needs to stand up and say, I will do no such thing. And Antipas did this. And by doing so, you know what they did? They bound him up. And they put him in the belly of that bull. And they lit a fire underneath him. And he burned. And it's said in many commentaries that when Antipas was burning, slowly roasting, he was crying out prayers to his God. Remember the horns? They led out to the whole city and everyone would hear Christians screaming and crying. But when they heard Antipas, they must have heard something like this. God is real. God is on the throne. Pergamum, wake up. Serve the Lord. Pergamum, get saved. Pergamum, turn from your wicked ways. Pergamum, arise and serve Jesus. Pergamum, love God with all your heart. And the people of the town, it says a revival broke loose in Pergamum. Do you have enough power and faith inside of you to start a revival in your city? Because revival must first start in us. You could bring a great speaker. You could bring a great singer. And you could turn this church out with a massive tent revival. But I'll tell you what. If you as an individual are not having revival in your life, you will not have it in the church. Do you have that spirit? Do you have that do or die spirit like Antipas? Even unto death. When God looks at you, does he say, she's my faithful witness? Does he say, he's my faithful witness? Wives, when was the last time your spouse found you praying for them? Husbands, when was the last time your wife walked in, found you on your knees, hands stretched up, crying out to God to change you and not her? Parents, when was the last time your children walked in on you and dad crying out to God to provide for the refrigerator, to provide for the bills? Or have they just been hearing you say, we can't afford that. We don't have money for that. I don't know about you, but my God is greater than we can't and we don't. My God supplies all my needs. And even if that's my reality, God is my resource. Declare who your resource is to your family, to your friends. Church, stand with me this morning. Today, we can't let Satan feel at home no longer. Today, there's new people here. Today, there's a stack of cards for follow-up from those that came to the altar last night. Today, I pray that you feel awkward when you go home and didn't ask your pastor for a follow-up card for someone who gave their life to the Lord yesterday. Because it can't fall just on them. It must fall on the church. Everyone here calling someone, doing their part. I was so blessed. Last night, I took one of the best pictures. And I was sitting towards the back. And it was this gentleman here wearing the hat. And I don't know if that was your grandson, but he was bowing his head in his seat. And he lifted his hand, and this little grandson came up to him, and it was like the million-dollar shot. And he laid hands on his head right here. I don't know if he understood that his grandpa just raised his hand for prayer. But that little boy, he looked like he was three. Laid hands on him right here. And grandpa didn't push those hands away. He left them there. I don't know if the little boy prayed over him, but I'll tell you what, touched my heart. Because a three-year-old could understand the spirit of Antipas. That three-year-old laid hands on his grandpa in a crowded room of people and didn't care what people would say. He just saw his grandpa raise his hand for prayer. So today, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, can you just have that three-year-old's attitude? Can you have the spirit of that little three-year-old? Can you give God a million-dollar shot tonight, this morning?